News over the last 7 days was dominated by twin tragedies that occurred in our world. A week ago today, Ethiopian Airlines Flight 302 crashed shortly after takeoff, killing all 157 passengers and crew on board. Next, as we were all processing that tragedy, hearing the stories of the amazing people that were on board that flight, and then learning about the controversies surrounding the type of Boeing plane that crashed, news came on Friday of the horrific shooting in New Zealand. A man entered a mosque during Friday prayers and killed 42 worshipers. He then left and drove a few miles away and killed 7 more at another mosque. This took place in a city called Christchurch. Our hearts break for the victims and their families. God's heart breaks as well. Jesus speaks of a city called Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Fear of death, fear of dying, fear of living, runs through our lectionary readings today. Abraham is fearful that he will die childless. The psalmist is fearful that God won't be there in times of trouble. Paul, amidst tears, fears for the Philippians who are being persecuted. Today we bring our fears with us, fear for ourselves, fear for our children, fear for the world. It's Lent, so maybe it all somehow fits. But we now need no reminder of our mortality, no reminder of our fragility. There's a funny but true story that I heard recently about a young boy whose church asked him to be one of the people that imposes ashes on Ash Wednesday. This doesn't sound like a very good idea, but apparently it's a true story. The church leaders rehearsed his part, how to do it, and what to say. Remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. The boy repeated the line over and over again, and he had it down pat. But when it came time to impose the ashes, the boy paused, and he got that deer in headlights look. Instead of saying the rehearsed line, he said instead to the congregant, "You are going to die." A liturgical mistake, to be sure. In his youth and inexperience, he let the moment overwhelm him. But maybe he was a prophet of God telling it like it is. This week, maybe we don't need that stark truth to be told, or maybe we do. Along with fear, a theme of impatience runs through our readings today. That persistent question from the back seat of the car, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Seems to be floating around. Abraham is getting old, impatient for a child to further his line. He wants God to fix it, and now. God, instead, takes him outside, and instead of giving all the answers right there, God takes Abraham outside for an astronomy lesson. He shows him the stars. What a beautiful scene of God providing this image that encapsulates the hope and promise that God has for Abraham and has for us. What an image for us, demonstrating our connection to all of humanity. We are all stardust. We are all connected to the victims in Ethiopia and New Zealand and beyond. But that astronomy lesson is not good enough for Abraham. He's scared of dying. He's impatient in his old age. So God says, "Let me communicate in a way that you can understand." This time in that strange ritual involving animals and sacrifice. It's strange and foreign to us, but it wouldn't have been to Abraham in his context. In those times, when a lesser king came to a greater king, a sacrifice of animals would be made, and the lesser king was supposed to walk through that sacrifice, and then somehow, some sort of sign, some some sort of covenant would occur. Something like that covenant is happening here, and it would have been Abraham's responsibility to walk through the sacrifice. But what does Abraham do? He falls asleep. Abraham fails Lent miserably. Only 2 weeks in, he has already eaten the chocolate. He has already binged, watched on Netflix. He has said those four-letter words. What does God do? God walks through the sacrifice for Abraham. A flaming torch passed between the two pieces. In doing so, God makes a covenant with the impatient, fearful, undeserving Abraham. This is where you say, wait a minute, I've heard this story before. This is how God relates to humanity, by walking with us, by suffering with us, by joining us, not always in ways that we expect or understand, and oftentimes in ways that test our patience and understanding. But still, that is the narrative thread that runs throughout Scripture and throughout history. As individuals and as a group, we are impatient and fearful, then sleepy and unfaithful. But God persists. God is, God abides. Just another word about this strange, weird sacrifice that maybe brings it into a way of thinking that we can understand. It has to do with architecture itself. I was reading that one of the reasons that most churches are constructed with a center aisle is to reenact that sense of God walking through the midst of us, of making that sacrifice, of joining in a covenant with us. Now, we don't have to draw too fine of a point here, because some churches don't have center aisles, and that doesn't mean that God is not there. And center aisles are important for practical considerations. The bride's dress needs to flow down it freely. But think about the symbolism. How at a wedding, a couple walks through that center aisle with God, joining in the covenant, where great sacrifices are made and so much is at stake. Or how every week the cross is carried through and we as a people part ways and bow our heads in fear and devotion and in love. That brings us to our gospel readings. The Pharisees are impatient and then try to instill fear into Jesus about when he is going to die. Jesus is not impressed. He is not operating on their timeline. He is not scared. They say, Herod is going to kill you. And Jesus, he makes a joke. He says the equivalent of, what does the fox say? He calls Herod an animal. That reference might be lost on us, but it's not a compliment. We get humor from Jesus, but it's Lent, so it's dark humor. Jesus says, you say I'm going to die here, but I'm not going to die here, but in Jerusalem, because that's where all prophets die. Because Jesus is going to walk through that city, Jerusalem, the city of peace, and there too the crowd will part, and they will make a center aisle for the true king. Someone once said that during Lent, if you realize you are weak, you are doing the right thing. This week, I feel weak. We have been invited into the season of Lent, into a time of self-examination, not so that in 40 days we'll fix all of our problems. We're invited so we can acknowledge them, that we can recognize our limitations and acknowledge our fears. That process might help us to find and know a God that is already there. Lent, then, is a time for tension. Tension because the laments and deficiencies of ourselves and the world become more apparent. They become more obvious. The ash is on the forehead. But it's also a time of great hope, a time where that self-examination allows us to prune away the excesses of ourselves. We then wait, trusting not in our own ability, but in that great promise that's been written on the sky. We abide in God's grace and God's love, trusting in a God that will walk down the center aisle with us and for us. Amen.